A look of absolute despair came over her face as she replied, "Oh dear, has it come to that?" Havner commented, "It always comes to that, so we might as well begin with that." Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is a faith life. It's a life of trusting God. The Christian life begins in a moment of faith that we call justification. It continues with faith that we call sanctification. It always comes down in the Christian life to faith. All of our successes are successes of faith. All of our failures are faith failures. That's the point that Paul has been making in Galatians 2, and it's the point he hammers home at the end of the chapter. We're going to read verses 11 through 21 this evening just to set the context. We'll spend most of our time in verse 20. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I want you to mark in your Bible in verse 16 the expression, justified by the faith of Christ. Right there in the middle of the verse, justified by the faith of Christ. Then I want you to look at verse 20 and underline these words, "The life which I now live," and underline this, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." We're marking in verse 16, justified by faith. And in verse 20, "The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." There's a transition taking place in chapter 2. Paul has highlighted self-righteousness, which is right behavior with wrong belief. He's highlighted in this occasion with Peter hypocrisy, which is right belief with wrong behavior. Now Paul talks about faith, right belief that produces right behavior. We said last week, Paul says two major things about faith in the Christian life. He says, first of all, we are justified by faith. But now as we move into verse 20, he's talking not so much about justification, which is an event that takes place in the moment, in the past, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now he's talking in verse 20 about the life which I now live. He's talking not so much here about justification. He's talking about sanctification. And the point that Paul is making is that the way we get into the kingdom is the way we grow in the kingdom. We get in the kingdom by faith. We grow in the kingdom by faith. We are justified by faith. We are sanctified by faith. Now let's do a comparison for just a moment on these definitions. We defined justification last week. This week we'll define sanctification. Justification is the gracious act of God in which he declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Last week, we spent a lot of time unpacking the significance of the words in that definition. What is sanctification? You've heard that word often. Sanctification is the gracious process of God in which He transforms a sinner into the image of God by faith. So that's sanctification. Now, I want you to notice some comparisons and some contrast about these two definitions. Contrast first. Justification is an act, you'll notice. Sanctification, however, is a process. That means justification is something that takes place in a moment of time. Sanctification is something that takes place over an amount of time. So justification is an act. Sanctification is a process. Justification happens all at once. Sanctification happens over time. Justification refers to how we stand before God. It's a standing. We're declared righteous. We're declared innocent when we were guilty. Just sanctification is not so much a standing about a standing that we have before God. Sanctification is how we live before God. So it's about Christ transforming us into His image. Now, this is important because every true believer has to believe that we are justified by faith. You cannot be a true believer, you cannot be a true Christian, unless you believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other gospel, there is no other way to God. You must be justified by faith. Every true believer has to believe that. And if I were to guess, most of the people here on a Wednesday night believes that we are justified by faith. Typically, our problem lies not so much in the realm of justification, but in the realm of sanctification. Unfortunately, while every believer believes that we're saved by faith, many Christians mistakenly believe that we are sanctified by the flesh. We believe that faith in Christ's death and resurrection was a necessity for the moment of salvation. But now that I am a Christian, now that I am a follower of Christ, it's up to me to live the Christian life in my own power. My sanctification, on the other hand, a mistaken belief would be, is something I do for God instead of something God does for me. Notice in both of these definitions, both of these are the gracious process or act of God. It all begins with the grace of God. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that sanctifies. We all know that we can't save ourselves. But we need to know this evening that neither can we change ourselves. It is beyond our power to transform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. It has to be the grace of God. It all begins with the grace of God, and both justification and sanctification are accessed by faith. Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Many Christians believe my justification is up to Christ, but my sanctification is up to me. That's my responsibility. And ladies and gentlemen, that's heresy. That's what the Judaizers at the Church of Galatia were teaching. They were, of course, teaching that circumcision and the performance of the law were necessary for salvation. But they were even going beyond that. They were teaching these Gentile Jews that, okay, even if you do get circumcised, even if you do keep the Jewish law and you are technically saved, you are going to now have to live your Christian life in your own power, performing and keeping the law to be acceptable to God. Now, folks, that is not just a first century heresy. That's a 21st century temptation. Whether you realize it or not, this is a temptation that we all face in our Christian life. We are all tempted to define our spirituality by what we do for God. How much Bible reading we do. How much time we spend in prayer. How many people we led to Christ last year. How much money we give in the offering. We are equally tempted not only to define our spirituality by what we do, but often by what we do not do. I don't watch that. I don't listen to that. I don't wear that. I don't go there. I don't hang with them. We often define our spirituality by what we do and what we don't do. But ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly the way the Judaizers define their spirituality. That's exactly the way the Pharisees define their spirituality. If the Pharisees and Judaizers were transported to 2018, did you know they would be some of the most faithful church members that we have? They would read their Bibles. They would tithe. They'd be involved in the hilt to the ministry. They'd never miss a prayer meeting, much less a Wednesday night service. They wouldn't do all the things that you're not supposed to do. In many ways, we would consider them some of the most faithful, upstanding people in our church. But let me ask you, would they be pleasing to God? Would they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their mind? Would they love their neighbor as themselves? Well, certainly not. This is what the book of Galatians is about. Just because a person is living a religious, morally upright life does not mean they are like Jesus. And just because you and I can check all the boxes and make all the services and go to all the ministries does not mean that we are like Jesus. It doesn't mean we love the Lord from our hearts. It doesn't mean we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Performing in our own power can make us more religious, but it can never make us more like Jesus. We're sanctified not by what we do for Christ, but through Christ who lives in us, working and growing through us. Now, Paul says this, just like I was justified by faith, the life which I now live, I live by faith. I'm justified by believing in what Christ has done for me, not what I have done for him. And I am sanctified by believing in what Christ will do through me, not by what I do for him. In other words, it's Christ that does the work. So, ladies and gentlemen, what does it really mean to live by faith? If faith is how we're justified, and faith is how we're sanctified, how we become more like Christ, what does it really mean to live by faith? Paul is going to tell us two things in verse 20 that seem to be contradictions. He's going to tell us, first of all, I'm dead. Then he's going to tell us, secondly, I'm alive. Now, those are paradoxical, aren't they? How can someone be dead and be alive? Isn't that a contradiction in terms? But ladies and gentlemen, if you are not living in the daily contradiction of being dead yet alive, you have no idea what it really means to live the Christian life and no idea what it really means to live by faith. We're going to focus tonight particularly on the first of those in one phrase from verse 20 where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. If we're going to live by faith, we have to say, first of all, I am dead. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means two things this evening. To be dead to sin and dead to self. Dead to sin, dead to self. Look again at verse 17. Galatians 2:17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now I want you to place yourself in that first century context again with me, if you will. There's this debate raging in that church or in those churches in Galatia about the place of the law in their congregations and in their lives. As Paul makes this argument that we are justified not by the works of the flesh and not by keeping the law, but we're justified solely by faith, the chief argument against his position is that the doctrine of justification by faith would promote a sinful lifestyle. It went something like this. Paul, if we really are accepted by God based solely on faith in the righteousness of Christ, then what is our motivation to live a godly life? I mean, if our good works can't earn us heaven, and our good works can't earn us, and our bad works, can't earn us hell, then what is the point of being good in the first place? If God really justifies bad people, then aren't we free to do as we like and live as we please because it's all by faith. Paul gives his answer to that objection in the verses we just read. He basically says this: the moment that you put your faith in Christ, the authority and the power that sin had over you was destroyed. It died on the cross of Christ. The power of sin is like a house knocked down with the wrecking ball of the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, if a person goes on to continually sin after their salvation, if you continually rebuild the structure, you are showing that the power of sin was never really destroyed in your life and that you were never really saved. Now, Paul's going to make a very similar point in Romans chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 6. Paul has just gone through the first five chapters of Romans. He's just made his argument in Romans chapter 5 about being justified by faith. And he anticipates this objection, that people are going to say that if we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then that means we can live any way we want to live. Well, look at Paul's anticipation of that in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does Paul say? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says something has happened in your life. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there was a funeral. Sin died to you. You are dead to sin. What does that mean? He goes on to explain in Romans chapter 6 that before your salvation, you and I were slaves to sin. Sin called the shots. Because of our sin nature, when we were presented with sin, we had no choice but to sin. Sin is the master, and we are the servants. And do you know what we get for serving sin for a lifetime? You know what our wages are? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death. So here's the picture before Christ, and it's not a pretty picture. Sin is our master. We are its servant. We serve it all of our lives, and in the end, the only reward we get for it is death. What kind of master makes you serve him all your life, and then when it's all said and done, kills you? A terrible master. And ladies and gentlemen, sin is a tyrant. It's a grueling taskmaster. And if you've ever been under the bondage of sin for any moment in your life, you know what a grueling taskmaster sin truly is. There are some in this room that served alcohol for many years, and it took and took and took and never gave. There are some of you, perhaps even here tonight, some men who are serving the grueling taskmaster of pornography, and it never fully delivers what it has promised you. Perhaps there's some here serving the grueling taskmaster of bitterness or anger. And the longer you serve it, the less power you feel you have over it. And in the end, it will put you in the grave. Sin is a taskmaster. And before Christ, we are sin's servant. Here's what Paul is saying in both Romans 6 and Galatians chapter 2. The only way to be freed from sin is to be dead to sin. He's going to give an interesting illustration in chapter 7 of Romans. He's going to say, imagine a slave who serves a master. It's actually the illustration of the husband and the wife. And he says, when the servant dies, that servant is no longer under the obligation to serve his master. Picture it with me, if you will. You've got a man who has a slave. That slave serves him all his life. The man dies. The master comes to the funeral of his servant, and he says, servant, get up and go cook me some dinner. What's the slave do? He just lays there dead. Is the slave under any obligation to the master any longer? No, he has died to the power of the master who is over him. Now here, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the most remarkable truths of the Christian life. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died not only for us, he died as us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, because I identify by faith with his death upon the cross, when he died, I died too. And ladies and gentlemen, positionally speaking, when Christ died, if you've put your faith in him, you're dead too. You know what that means? It means that sin no longer has the right to call the shots in your life. Sin is no longer your master. You have another master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there is no sin that you and your new master cannot handle together. You're dead to sin. That means, ladies and gentlemen, you are dead to pornography. You are dead to alcohol. You are dead to bitterness. You are dead to anger. Whatever sin has power over you this evening, positionally speaking, it ought to have no authority over you. It does not have the right to call the shots in your life anymore. Now, we all believe that to be true positionally, right? We all agree that that's what Paul's teaching in Galatians 2 and Romans chapter 6. But is it true in our lives practically? Do we have the faith tonight to believe that we are in fact dead to the sin that's calling the shots in our life? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The word reckon means to continually consider. Here's what Paul is saying. I do not defeat sin by increasing my willpower. That will never defeat the sins that are calling the shots in my life. I defeat the sins that are calling the shots in my life by increasing my faith and continually considering that the sin that has power over me, I am dead to it. It died on the cross of Christ. I am reckoning it to be so. Now, William Perkins was a Puritan who had a great way of putting this. Here's what he said. He said, "We are in mind and meditation to consider Christ crucified," a continual consideration. "And first, we are to believe that he was crucified for us." That's justification. "This being done, we must yet go further and, as it were, spread ourselves on the cross of Christ, believing and with all beholding ourselves crucified with him." You see what he's saying there? Whatever sin is calling the shots in your life, you are dead to it. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died with him. And day by day, we must have enough faith to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to the resurrection power that's through Jesus Christ. And that is a matter not of willpower, not of self-righteousness, but a matter of faith. It's a reckoning, a consideration. Now, this truth, our being dead to sin, I think it gives hope to weary strugglers. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if you are struggling in sin, remember, you are not the most important person in your battle against sin. We used to tell our RU students all the time, you are not the most important person in your recovery. The most important person in your recovery is not your spouse. It's not your parent. It's not your son or daughter. The most important person in your recovery, the most important person in yours and my battle against sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. My part is to die to sin. His part is to live to righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, before we're going to have new life, new death always precedes new life. Crucifixion always precedes a resurrection. You do your part and die to sin, reckon yourself to be dead, and he will do his part. He will live to righteousness. Being dead to sin gives hope to weary strugglers. Being dead to sin gives warning to indifferent sinners. And please don't miss this warning. If we claim to have identified ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but we are continually engaging in sins for which he died, and sins for which we are supposed to be dead to, that is an indication that we may not have truly put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we may not have been justified. Every follower of Christ who is justified will be sanctified. Every follower of Jesus Christ who is truly justified will grow, some faster than others, into the image of Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight building a house that Jesus was destroying on the cross, over and over and over again, engaging in sin with little conviction of sin and little desire to crucify that sin and live for Christ, it may be a desire this evening that you never fully put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the first place. That's the point Paul's trying to make in Galatians chapter 2. So what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means I'm dead to sin. Not only does it mean I'm dead to sin, it means I'm dead to self. Paul says, I'm dead, but I'm alive. That's amazing, isn't it? And the person that's living isn't Paul anymore. It's Jesus Christ living through Paul. That's what he's saying in verse 20. The life that I now live, he says, is not I, but Christ. The old me lived for religion and for self-righteousness, but that old man, Paul says, is dead. The me that loved position and prominence and power over people is dead. Paul says, he's been put on the cross of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ in resurrection power is living his life through me. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing we really need to live for Christ is death to self. Death to self. And here's what we need to watch out for. We often come to church and hear a sermon and think, I need to be a better Bible reader. Or I need to be a better prayer warrior. Or I need to be a better witness or a better father. Sometimes we leave church adding another religious rule or way to perform to what we're already doing so that we can be a better Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, would you listen to me tonight? God doesn't need a better you. God needs a deader you. The Christian life is not me adding a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Bible reading and a little bit of prayer and some other spiritual disciplines to my life. The Christian life is not adding to my life. The Christian life is exchanging my life. My life for Jesus' life. Not a version of me that's a little bit better, but Tyler Gillett on the cross and Jesus Christ on the throne. That's the Christian life. Can I ask you a question this evening? Are you dead to self? Are you dead to self? There are six questions I like to ask myself to determine whether I'm dead to self. These are my acid tests, and we'll go over them very quickly this evening. Number one, am I overly sensitive, easily offended, or easily angered? Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to hurt a dead person. If it's easy to hurt my feelings, it must be because I hopped off the cross. Number two, am I resentful when my accomplishments are overlooked or when I go unnoticed? A dead person has no ego. We often carry grudges and resentment because we feel we deserve better. And ladies and gentlemen, the call to follow Christ is a call to die to what we think we deserve. Number three, is there any act of service I see as beneath me? Because you really can't go much further down than a cross, can you? And by the way, if servanthood is below you, leadership is beyond you. Number four, is there any calling too dangerous or too costly for me to consider? Think about it. Is there anything more dangerous or costly than being crucified? What did Jesus tell us? Take up your cross and follow me. That means we're ready at any moment of our lives to lay down our lives. And if we hold on to the safety and security of our lives and in this world, it shows that we are not dead to self. Number five, am I upset when my plans fall through or when my schedule is interrupted? Crucified people have no plans. Crucified people have no tomorrows, only todays. Number six, is there any area of my life that is unyielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? It is impossible to be partially crucified. And here's what we want to do. We want to go to Christ and take the 5 or 6 areas of our lives that we're ready to give up and place those on the cross while holding back the parts of our lives we're not ready to crucify yet. Death to self means total surrender. A partial surrender, a partial crucifixion is no option. Is there any area of our lives that are unyielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of you remember George Mueller, a man who knew more about faith, I think, than perhaps any other Christian in human history. He was a man that fed thousands of orphans on faith alone, never asked for a dollar. Someone asked George Mueller what was the secret to his success in serving God. And here's what he said. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. And as he says this, the biographer says he gets lower and lower until he's prostrated on the floor. He says, I died to its approval or its censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only unto God. So what does it mean to live a life of faith? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that we are crucified with Christ. Dead to sin and dead to self. Can I ask you a question that was convicting to me as I studied this evening? Can you honestly say that right now where you sit, you are on the cross of Jesus Christ? Borden of Yale said, in every heart there is a throne and a cross. Either Christ is on the throne and self is on the cross, or self is on the throne and Christ is on the cross. Are you at this moment on the cross of Jesus Christ? Dead to sin, dead to self. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for telling us what living by faith is all about. We like the part about resurrection. We like the part about Christ living in us. But we recognize this evening that before there can be resurrection, there must be crucifixion. My guess is that there are some folks here this evening holding on to some sins, and they have not yet nailed them to the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that we all would bring every sin we're holding on to and place it on the cross. There are probably some of us tonight who are not dead to self, too easily offended, too easily inconvenienced, not willing to consider danger or cost, not yielding every area of our lives to you. Oh, Father, we know tonight you don't need a better us, but you do need a deader us. And I pray tonight at this altar, we would die to self. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.